to worship together as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. I would like to share with you a story that my wonderful family asked me to share. Well, actually, just my daughter, but that was enough. Which I've shared on various occasions on Christmas Eve. And in fact, we're initiating our grandson into this occasional tradition. Okay, so here it is. This is the story of Thelma Goldstein. During the winter of 1926, Thelma Goldstein treated herself to her first real vacation in Florida. Being unfamiliar with the area, she wandered into a restricted hotel in North Miami. "Excuse me," she said to the manager, "my name is Mrs. Goldstein, and I'd like a small room for 2 weeks." "I'm awfully sorry," he replied, "but all of our rooms are occupied." Just as he said that, a man came down and checked out. "What luck," said Mrs. Goldstein, "now there's a room." "Not so fast, madam, I'm sorry, but this hotel is restricted. No Jews allowed." "Jewish? Who's Jewish? I happen to be Catholic." "I find that hard to believe. Let me ask you, who was the Son of God?" "Jesus, Son of Mary." "Where was he born?" "In a stable." "And why was he born in a stable?" "Because a schmuck like you wouldn't let a Jew rent a room in his hotel." That is a good one. That is a very... It has nothing to do with the point that I want to make this evening, but I wanted to share it with you. Now, we can contrast Mrs. Thelma Goldstein with Bill, who was a member of our church in Pennsylvania, St. Mary's. And Bill did an awful lot around the church. And one day the bishop came and the bishop said, "Would you please do this particular task during the service?" And he said, "No, I can't do that. I have vices." And the bishop said, "Well, okay, but that doesn't matter." He says, "No, I have too many vices and I just can't do it." Now, poor Bill struggled with that kind of guilt his entire life, all the way through, I think, till the day he died. And one of the things that Bill didn't quite grasp that I wished he'd had, because he really is a wonderful guy and very faithful in many, many ways, that God was not watching him to make sure he didn't step out of line. But God was watching him because he loved him. Loved him from before he was born. I wish Bill had grasped that. I wish he'd grasped it deeply into his life. Because he spent his life looking over his shoulder the whole time, thinking, "God's going to get me if I step out of line." And there's a lot of people who think that. Not you or me, of course, but a lot of people who would think that. And it's really a very short step from that thought to this one. I don't want anything to do with a God who's going to expect me to be perfect without helping me out. Who's going to watch me if I step out of line, he's going to punish me. And I think what we're celebrating tonight and what we're looking at in just the whole gospel story is that Jesus comes for just the opposite reason. Jesus comes to find us, to be with us. Jesus comes to be for us and with us. He's not against us. He's not watching us. He's not this popular version of St. Nicholas where he's making a list and checking it twice. Some of us think it's more than that he's checking it. But nonetheless, the gospel has to do with God being for you and with you. And that's what we see in this section of the second reading tonight that Richard read just a moment ago, the very first verse there. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly." Let me kind of take the religious tone out of that for you. The idea is that Jesus is totally and completely for us. There's nothing that we can do to get out of him being for us. There's nothing that can go on in our lives where he would say, all right, that's it. I'm not for you anymore. You've gone too far. You've crossed the line once again. That's the last time. No more. No more of that. You remember those cartoons? Cross that line, I dare you. Cross that line, I dare you. And so they do. But we think they're, not you or me, of course, but many people would think, you crossed the line the last time, and that's it. You're done. You're out of the kingdom. And you're not going to be with God forever in heaven, and that's the end of it. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not what we want. We're not here for that. We're here for you. We're here for you no matter what happens to you. We're here for you no matter what goes on in your life. We're here for you no matter what happens when somebody else does something to you. We're here no matter what tragedy you have. We're here for you in every possible way. Anything that you can think of that would go on in your life, we are here for you in the middle of all that. I want you to start grasping that and letting it sink in. There are some very deep things that start happening in our lives, some shifts that start going on. And I want to read to you another story that I came across this week. And I want to read a little bit of it because I can't tell it as well as this person tells it. This is a person named Stacy, and I'll just let her tell you her story. I was an honor student, an athlete in every club I could join, class treasurer all 4 years of a large high school, popular with classmates in every grade, a friend to many, a compliant child in the ways my parents could see. The oldest of four siblings, encouraged and loved by my family, compelled to do my best and be my best as far as I could comprehend what that meant. I was a happy child and teenager, the big sister to all my first cousins, the apple of my granny's eye, and a treasure to my great-grandparents. I felt loved and celebrated because I was loved and celebrated. But circumstances weren't always easy for me. My childhood was riddled with dysfunction, divorce, and damage of all types. My family didn't have much money. In fact, through junior high and high school, we were poor by society standards. But I didn't feel poor. My mom had me when she was 15 years old. And in many ways, we grew up together. I think about a 15-year-old girl having a baby in late December of 1973. It was taboo, shameful, wrong, sinful. It wasn't cool, easily accepted, or a popular reality show back then. It wasn't glamorized at all and came with several negative labels attached to any young, unwed, pregnant teenage girl. I cannot thank my mom enough for sticking with me, not aborting me, and raising me as best as she could. Most of all, I cannot thank God enough for entrusting that young, scared, unknowing 15-year-old girl with me. She is by far one of the greatest gifts God has ever given me. At 18 years old, I found out I was pregnant just after I graduated high school. I was understandably scared to death and didn't know what to do. A friend called my parents and told them behind my back that I was pregnant. My secret was revealed. My fear of being shamed and judged became a reality. People now knew my unseen sin. My mom approached me in my room on the night she got the call. The independent, responsible girl with the big, bright future felt alone in a ball of tears and terror in her bed, scared to death. My mom's very presence in my room that night raised my heart rate and caused silent panic. Did she know? What would they do? What would they think? Their image of me is shattered. Their dreams for me destroyed. They probably feel like they've done a bad job because I failed to be good like they raised me to be. How can I hide this any longer? My mind was spinning out of control with thoughts of running away, aborting the baby, anything to get away from the ugly truth about myself. Mainly, I wanted to escape from all the overwhelming fears I was drowning in. My mom stood at the side of my bed. I sat up respectfully and terrified in my dimly lit bedroom, and she said calmly, "I know you're pregnant." Tears filled her eyes and mine. I nodded yes because I was speechless. Then she said, as she almost collapsed on the bed beside me through tears and angst, Why didn't you tell me? Who do you think would understand more than me? I could barely breathe as relief flooded from head to toe, and she hugged me so tightly. Take that whole incident, magnify it an infinite number of times, and that's how God is for you. No matter what happens, no matter what goes on. And there's a response that we almost naturally, I like to say naturally, supernaturally feel when that begins to grab us and hold us. And we realize that God is for us, and then we realize that God is also with us all the time. And then we want to be with Him. It raises the question in our minds, who is this that loves us like that? Who is this that, no matter what happened to me, still loves me and is for me? And that becomes the path and the step of our life day after day. It's wanting to know what He's like, wanting to know who He is more and more and more, because He was for me when I wasn't even for myself. That's who's come into the world. Now, the way that we do that we get to know Him better, that we start answering that question, who is this who is for me so completely, is by just making space. Making space. I mean, since it's Christmas, we could say, letting Christ be born in your heart once again. But that can be a little hard to see how you do that. I would say it's just wherever you are, whatever's going on, you just turn your attention to where Jesus is right there. And that's making space for Him. Anytime. Driving around, doing your stuff, talking to somebody else, getting into trouble, whatever it is you'd like to do. Just make a space. Where is He? Because He's right there. He's for you and always with you. And when you're making space like that, what happens is all the love that He has for you starts filling that space. And what you find is that you become a follower of Jesus. And that's all that it takes to become a follower of Jesus. That's the central discipline of it. Where you just make space for the one who's for you to show you that He's with you, no matter what. What happens with that is that you begin to know Him a little better. And when you know Him a little better, you see more deeply how He's for you. And when you see more deeply how He's for you, you desire to know Him even more. And you get to know Him a little more because you made space. And you see Him even more deeply than that He's for you. And it keeps going and going and going like that. And you begin to desire to take the steps that He asks you to take, even if you've never taken them before. A lot of people will think, well, that's kind of pious religious stuff. But I can tell you, to follow Jesus is not pious religious stuff. It's a mother who got pregnant as a 15-year-old, now hugging her pregnant, unwed, teenage daughter. That's following Jesus. And all kinds of things like that. It's when your neighbor lets you have it, and you make space for Jesus by asking that breach be healed. You ask Him to heal that breach, and you ask that, well, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in my neighbor's life so that they may know You. Now, I want to ask you two things. One is this. Where is it in your life right now, this afternoon, where you need to know that Jesus is for you? Where you feel you're all alone, no one's standing with you, no one understands what's going on with you, no one even has a clue or wants to have a clue about how it is with you. Where is that place for you today where you need to know Jesus is for you? And then the second one is this. Where is the place in your life where you need to know Jesus is with you? Something that's going the way you think it should go. Something spiraling down. Or you're just bored. Or you don't have a purpose. Or you fill in the blank. Where is it that you need to know He's with you? If you would just take a moment, even now, and see where that is, and see if you can hear His voice, or sense His presence, or feel the tap on the shoulder, or whatever it might be, that you know it's Him. And then take whatever step you sense He wants you to take. That is the new life that He was born to bring. Would you please stand? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You've come among us, that You've moved into our lives, that You're always for us and always with us. We ask that we'd have eyes open to see how that goes every day of our lives, so that we might follow You into the place that You've prepared for us to be. And we ask that for the glory of Your name. Amen. Let us profess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again.